Welcome to the podcast of the Episcopal Diocese of Fort Worth. This podcast contains sermons and messages from the bishop and other leaders of the diocese and the Episcopal Church. This is episode 18. This is the sermon Bishop Scott Mayer preached at St. Elizabeth and Christ the King on Sunday, January 19, 2020, the second Sunday after the Epiphany. In this sermon, the bishop defines Epiphany. It means manifest, show forth, reveal, make known. And then says that we are called to manifest God, to make God known, to be the living body of Christ, the outward visible sign of Christ to the world. As Christians, he says, we are an Epiphany people. Here's the sermon.
So today is the second Sunday after the Epiphany. Now, some high holy days and seasons on the church calendar are well known, household words, even among the unchurched and people of other world religions. For example, everyone has heard of Christmas and Easter and probably even Lent. But Epiphany is a different story. I mean, Hallmark cards hadn't found Epiphany, I don't think. The word Epiphany itself, the word falls into that category called religious jargon, probably. Insider language used by church insiders. I remember a college chaplain once telling me that we can no longer assume that visitors know words like gospel and certainly not Eucharist or Episcopal or, you know, that all-important word narthex. And I suspect Epiphany is in that category. And for that matter, knowledge of the seasons of the church year is insider knowledge. The word Epiphany means manifest, show forth, reveal, make known. For example, Jesus is an epiphany of God as he makes God known. He reveals God. No less true, Jesus is an epiphany of humanity as he reveals what it is to be fully human, fully divine, fully human, an epiphany of both. We can look in the Book of Common Prayer and read that the mission and purpose of the church is to participate in God's mission of reconciliation, of restoring humankind to God and one another, that the church is an instrument of God's purpose of reconciliation, of restoring communion. And the way we do that is by revealing God. We reveal the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace, the love of God. We strive to walk in the way of love. And in that sense, the church is an epiphany of God. Although we fall short of fully revealing God, we are called to manifest God, to make God known, to be the living body of Christ, the outward visible sign of Christ to the world. As Christians, we are an epiphany people. It's an interesting moment on the timeline of history to be an epiphany people. Interesting, and depending on one's circumstances or perspective, even exciting. And that may be a startling suggestion. A startling suggestion given that nearly every Christian tradition which comes to mind has expressed the pain of conflict, if not division. And furthermore, practically every tradition or denomination in America is in some level of numerical decline. And yet, I would suggest that these are interesting and exciting times, even as historians agree that we are in a place of deep sea change. I'm talking about church universal, not just the Episcopal Church. Phyllis Tickle says that every 500 years the church has a big rummage sale, and that every 500 years we see this profound change. 500 years ago it was the Great Reformation, she says. 500 years before that, it was the great schism between the East and the West, and so forth, back to the time of Jesus of Nazareth. She labels today's challenging times the Great Emergence, suggesting that the church is emerging into a new manifestation as an epiphany people, an emerging church. Douglas John Hall, a Canadian theologian, claims that we are in the midst of a move from the triumphant church to a cruciform church, a servant church, more inclined to follow the way of the cross, and more likely to encounter God among the outcasts of society, to encounter God on the margins. Another theologian, Harvey Cox, claims that over a long stretch of time, the church moved from faith in Jesus to beliefs about Jesus, from faith in Jesus to beliefs about Jesus, and now is moving into something new. And he locates us now in what he calls the age of the Spirit, as Christians hunger more for spirituality than for creeds. Whatever we call this new period of history, it is largely agreed that we are living during a fundamental, if not tectonic, shift. We are shifting from seeing Christianity as a system of beliefs to seeing Christianity as a way of life, a path to the full, abundant life which Jesus offers. One of the early church theologians, Irenaeus, said this. He said, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." Christianity appears to be returning to its roots as a path towards such a life, a path which awakens us to a full life, of being fully alive. And I believe that's exciting, even as the shifting ground causes a level of anxiety. And further, I believe the Episcopal Church is well positioned for this shift in perspective. We've always been more inclined to follow a path than a system of beliefs. In our very beginnings, in our roots in England, we chose a path, a way of prayer, a book of common prayer, rather than a doctrinal statement of beliefs, as did the other reformers. We chose common prayer over common doctrine, and to this day we follow a rhythm of life of praying together. Morning prayer, noonday prayer, evening prayer, compline, marinating us in this Anglican way of life. To this day, we understand Christian ethics to be more about character formation than about right answers to complicated questions. We are more inclined to ask, who are we called to be in a given moment, than what are we called to do? To this day, we are seeing Christianity as a path to know God rather than doctrine about God. And I believe that is the world's deep hunger. Encountering God, knowing God, being awake and aware of communion with God. Today's reading from John's Gospel is a story of epiphanies. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming toward him, and he declares, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then John testifies as to what he witnessed at the baptism of Jesus, that the Spirit descended and remained on the Son of God. The baptism of Jesus is an epiphany, as the dove descends and the voice proclaims that this is the Son of God. And then upon seeing Jesus, Andrew and Simon Peter have the epiphany that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed, and they follow him. And as the story goes, a handful of people encounter Jesus and are drawn to follow Jesus. Something about Jesus changes them and compels them to follow him. And not only that, compels them to tell others. And this following grows. And it grows until it disappears pretty much at the crucifixion. But it gains new life with the resurrection, as the community itself is raised from the dead. It's reborn, it's changed. And on the day of Pentecost, it grows by the thousands. And from that day forward, people encountered the risen Christ, and their lives were changed. And they were compelled to follow Jesus. And as an epiphany people, they revealed God to one another and to others. They gathered around bread and wine. and they told the story of the liberating power of Christ. And the living Christ was made known to them in the breaking of bread and in the storytelling. And lives were changed. And as this newly formed community told the story over and over, they began to write it down. And in time they determined that their writings, their testimonies, were sacred, holy scriptures. And out of that community came the New Testament. And over the years, as the community grew, it struggled with what it believed about Christ and the God revealed in Christ. So out of that community came the creeds and the councils. And as the community grew in numbers, it took on a structure with a hierarchy of sorts. And by the third century, it looked different from the first century church, as it looks different now. And all along, lives were changed. And all along, the church changed. It all started when a few people dropped what they were doing to follow Jesus, to tell others the good news of the liberating and reconciling work of Christ and how He changed their lives. It's not part of our tradition as Episcopalians to give testimonies, not in any formal sense. We may be an epiphany people, but the share or die climate of testimonies is not likely to be our way of sharing. We prefer the old saying from St. Francis, "Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words." But having said that, a testimony is the story of a life changed. And we do see lives change. We see people grow in our tradition through a variety of means. The beautiful and transcendent worship, the practice of common prayer, the liberating theology, the broad interpretation of Scripture, the freedom to question, the thirst for justice. We can go to our diocesan website and click on to God Loves All and see and hear the stories of people, many of whom have been wounded by the church, who have found new life in our tradition. We have testimonies. And certainly we're not perfect. And certainly there are people to whom our tradition does not speak. And they have found new life in another faith tradition. And we celebrate changed lives, right? We have a story to tell and a way of life to offer, which leads to an encounter with God and with changed lives. Lives do change here, within this community of faith, gathered for God's sacred meal, telling our story of God's love. St. Elizabeth and Christ the King of Fort Worth, Texas, an epiphany people, revealing the love of God, all in the name of the Holy Trinity, one God in whom we live and move and have our being.
Thank you for listening. You can find this and other sermons at edfw.org. We invite you to share this with friends who might be interested and to subscribe to this podcast. Again, thanks for listening.